How much, on a scale of 1 to 10, do you loathe Pastor Rob's weekly questions? 1, I only mildly loathe the questions. 10, I loathe those questions with the passionate fire of a thousand suns. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the questions. Actually, I think that the questions, the weekly questions, are a really great way to help you, the listener, and me engage with the text and with the God who invites us to participate. Here's the real question. And this is in your sermon reflection guide. When you are unsure of where you are going in an unfamiliar area, aka lost, do you ask for directions? 1 being, I would never even admit that I am lost, let alone ask for directions. 10 being, I know I'm going to get lost, so I ask for directions before I even get lost. Who today, I think Rob usually starts in the middle section, right? 4, 5, 6, who would say, I can ask for directions if I have to, it's not really a big deal. Who's a 4, 5, 6? Yeah. 7, 8, 9, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get lost. I have no qualms about asking. All right. Who asks, like, here's where I'm going, tell me how to get there. Who's that? A 10. All right, very good. Anybody in the lower register, 2, 3, 4, I really hate to ask for directions. Any ones that are like, I could be lost in the Sahara and see somebody with a bottle of water and be like, nope, I'm not going to ask where they got that water. That would be way too embarrassing. All right, a couple ones. Very good. Well, I would invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, we pray this morning that you would add your blessing not only to the reading of the word, but to the hearts of your people as we seek to understand the call that you place on our lives. Lord, if there are those who do not know you as Lord, Savior, and King this morning, Father, we pray that you would impress on our hearts our great need for you. And Lord, for those who have walked with you for many years, we ask that you would call us closer and deeper, knock down our idols, that we might know you more. In your name, amen. Have you ever been truly lost? Like really, really lost, so that you really had no idea where you were or how to get to where you wanted to be? Anybody ever been in that spot? I think it's a little harder to get there now with the technology that we carry around in our pockets, if you ascribe to those sorts of things. It's a little harder to get lost, but it can still happen. I think that I've only been lost, like really, really totally lost, like I had no idea how to get to where I wanted to be once in my life. I've probably been very lost other times. Julia would probably tell you that I've been lost more times than this. But this one time, it was about 20 years ago, around the same time that I preached my first sermon here. I was about 18 years old. And my parents might remember this. Harold and Vanjie Berger might remember it. Maybe Donna and Angie Piles as well, because I'm pretty sure that I was with Dan Berger and Mike Piles. We were tubing on the Yellow Breeches River. Anybody ever done that? It's fun. We started at Messiah College. I'd done it a bunch of times. It was just one of my favorite things to do in the summer months. And so I invited Mike and Dan to go with me, and one of our youth leaders from church as well. And so we got out on the river, and we had a specific spot planned, and it was the spot that I always stopped, where we would get out, haul the tubes out, and have somebody there to pick us up. And I don't remember which parent was supposed to pick us up, but we're drifting down the river, and I see the spot, and I go, there's the spot right there where we get out. We get out. No parent there. And so we waited around for a little while, and a little while longer, and a little while longer, and a little while longer. And then I started going, did we get out at the right spot? Do we go too far? Do we not go far enough? I have no idea. And of course, we'd been in the river, so we were barefooted, no shirts, no phones, because it was before that time. And so we really had no recourse except to either wait or start walking. But the problem was we didn't know where to walk to. But being the brilliant young minds that we were, we decided to start walking anyway. So we started walking, and I'm not sure what our plan was. If we knew where we were going, I don't think we did. I think our hope was if we walk for a little bit, we'll recognize something, and then we can kind of tell a parent somehow how to get to us. And so we started walking, but it was getting dark, and so before long, it was pitch black. We're walking along country roads with no shoes on and going, we have no idea where we are. Now, eventually, I think it was probably 2 or 3 hours and probably 2 miles of walking in bare feet on country roads that the youth leader that we were with, who was probably in his mid-20s, said, I know that house. My ex-girlfriend lived there. That's her parents' house. And so we went up and knocked on the door, and he said, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, my name's Tim. I don't know if you remember me. And I remember standing behind him and seeing their faces like, mm-hmm. four half-naked dudes in bare feet. They were so gracious. They invited us to come in and let us call one of our parents to come and get us. It was probably 9:30, 10 o'clock at night by that point. We had no idea where we were. So we just had to say, look up this address. I don't know where it is. I was pretty lost that time, and it's not really a good feeling. But I wonder if you have ever thought about what it would be like to be that kind of lost, the I'm not even sure where I am, and I don't know how to get to where I want to be kind of lost, but not realizing that you're lost. Is that possible? As in, you know that you have a place that you belong, or maybe you just hope that you have a place where you belong, but you're not sure where it is or who's there or what it's like, but you know that in some way there's another place you belong and that you want to be. Our text for today in Genesis chapter 3 is a deep reminder that humanity is lost in that kind of way. In the, I have a home where I truly belong, but I don't know where it is and I don't know how to find it kind of way. In the, I've forgotten where I've come from kind of way. Last week, Pastor Rob preached from Genesis chapter 2. He eloquently expounded on this idea that God gave humanity everything that we need to flourish. And he talked about 4 specific things. If you have your reflection guide from last week, you might remember them. He talked about how God has given humanity beauty, vocation, permission, and limits. Old Testament scholar and theologian Walter Brueggemann, did you take those from Brueggemann? I thought so. They seemed way too familiar to not. He has, and by the way, if you're ever researching or studying anything from the Old Testament, just Google the text and Walter Brueggemann and you'll come up with some really good stuff. He's awesome. But he expounds on this idea, leaning specifically on 3 of the gifts mentioned by Pastor Rob. And he takes this idea from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. So if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn there with me, just so we can use that kind of as a springboard to jump into chapter 3. So Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. His vocation, his purpose. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Permission, freedom. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Limits, prohibition. These are the 3 things that God has given humanity to flourish. Vocation, permission and limits or prohibition. God gives humanity everything they need to flourish in these three gifts. And Brueggemann continues this thought when he says, and this is in your reflection guide, so you can follow along, human beings before God are characterized by vocation, permission, and prohibition. The primary human task is to find a way to hold the three facets of divine purpose together. Any two of them without the third is surely to pervert life. And I think that's true when we think about it two by two. Vocation and permission without prohibition leads to anarchy. Permission and prohibition without vocation leads to confusion. Vocation and prohibition without permission leads to a joyless existence. All three of these divine purposes have to be held together in tension for this perfect and beautiful and harmonious relationship between God and humanity to continue. But Brueggemann says that to hold these three facets of divine purpose together is to be home, to know our purpose and our place with God. To hold these three in balance is to flourish in every way and in exactly the way that God created us to flourish. When we hold these three, vocation, permission, and prohibition, in tension, we can be exactly who God called us to be. So if you were here last week, you probably remember the words with which Pastor Rob concluded his sermon. He had said, God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, everything was good. He gave them everything they needed to flourish. What could go wrong? Those were the last three words, right? Mm-hmm. What could go wrong? Four words. Well, in the text, at least, it happens pretty quick, doesn't it? Because we jump right from Adam and Eve had no shame and they lived perfectly in the garden to now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals. We move directly from an idyllic picture in the garden to the thickening plot of brokenness. Enter the serpent. Now, in this story, this creation and fall story, there's a lot of details that are left out, aren't there? There's a lot of things that we aren't told in the story. And for us, I think in a lot of ways, that makes us uncomfortable. We kind of want to fill in the gaps and say, okay, well, this means this, and this means this, and this means this. And I think maybe more than anything else here, we've done that with the serpent. We've over the centuries, placed a lot of baggage on the serpent. It's become kind of common belief that the serpent is the bodily manifestation of Satan. But we aren't told that specifically in the text. It may be so, but I don't really want to jump and dive into that idea this morning. It's also been taught at many, many points over the last two millennia that the snake is a phallic symbol because clearly temptation of any kind is always connected to sex. That's definitely not in the text. So let's leave that out completely, okay? What we do know is that the serpent is here and he moves the plot forward. He takes us from this place of idealistic harmony and balance between humanity and God, exactly the way that God created us to be. The serpent takes us from that place to how did we get where we are now? What happens to go from ideal perfection, harmony with God, to this place of brokenness where we find ourselves? That's really the most important role of the serpent. And what the serpent does is he changes the tone and perspective of everything that's happened so far. The serpent introduces a perspective that we have not yet seen in the story. For the first time, we are talking about God rather than interacting with God. Right? In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, everything revolves around God. We don't really even get a sense that Adam and Eve are thinking anything differently than what God breathes and speaks into them. And now, all of a sudden, very quickly, we have the serpent slithering in and talking about God in a way that excludes God. There's no interaction with God. And so, all of a sudden, we're doing theology absent obedience. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong. I love theology. I love talking about God. I love learning about God in Scripture. But if we do theology without obedience and without relationship, we're lacking everything. Everything's missing. And we are so prone to get things wrong in that case, I think. And that's exactly what happens here, right? From the very beginning, the serpent begins to talk about God, but he twists and distorts what God has said. He begins by saying, God didn't really say that you couldn't eat the fruit, did he? Is that really what he said? And Eve, now a little side note, we learn in verse 6, which we read, that Adam is with her. So don't get in your mind that this is all about Eve, because Adam's standing right there. Who knows what he's doing at this point? But he's just as responsible as her. Eve says, no, you got it all wrong. God said that we can eat from any tree in the garden, except the one that's right in the middle, and we shouldn't touch that, because if we do, we'll die. So the serpent sees that his first tactic of, let's just lie about what God said, that doesn't work, because they were actually listening. Score one for Adam and Eve. So he tries a new tactic. Instead of lying about what God said, the serpent says, I'm just going to lie about God himself. And he says, you won't die. Don't worry. Do you know why God doesn't want you to eat that fruit? Because God knows that if you eat the fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he's withholding good things from you. Could there be a bigger lie? Right? Now, what's interesting is that back in chapter 2, in those three little verses, 15, 16, 17, that we read just a moment ago, God mentions death. God says, if you eat the fruit from this tree, you will die. But it wasn't the main point, and it wasn't said as a threat. It wasn't, if you eat that fruit, I'll kill you. That wasn't what God said. This was God setting the limits, the prohibition, the boundaries. These are healthy boundaries. Like the parent of a 14-year-old girl that says, no, you can't go to that party where we know there's going to be drugs and drinking at midnight. You need to stay in your room. This is a healthy boundary, right? Something meant to protect their daughter. We know what the consequences will be if you do that. So don't do that because there's consequences. What God said to Adam and Eve was not a threat. It was a healthy boundary. But notice what the serpent does. He doesn't just say, God is keeping good things from you. He says, God is keeping good things from you, and he threatened you with death. Now, that's kind of subtle, right? It's implicit. But really, why would God say that they were going to die if that wasn't really true, and God is really just trying to keep good things from them? From the serpent's point of view and what he's saying to Eve, God's message is this: I don't want you to have that good stuff, so you're going to die if you touch that, right? That's not the reality at all, is it? It's not what God said. But they're talking about God, absent of obedience or relationship with God. And so the serpent can say whatever he wants. And all of a sudden, Eve and Adam say, I see it. I see that that fruit looks really good. And if what you're saying is right, that God's trying to keep something good from us, then we should do that. And so the decision is made. The fruit is consumed, and immediately shame sets in. They hide their bodies from one another. They try to hide everything from God, including themselves. But that's not possible, is it? Because God knows where they are. You can't hide from God, who created you and the garden that you're in. But it's not possible to hide from God, not only because God knows physically where they are, but because Adam and Eve have literally changed everything about the garden. By ignoring the prohibition, they've thrown out the whole system. God knows that. He knows what's going on. It can't be hidden. Brueggemann says, in this moment, the prohibition of 2:17 is violated. The permission of verse 16 is perverted. The vocation of verse 15 is neglected. There is no more mention of tending and feeding their purpose in the garden. They have no energy for that. Their interest has completely focused on self and their new freedom and the terror that comes with it. Adam and Eve have changed everything. They've set the balance off kilter. Without the prohibition, there can't be freedom or vocation either, because their focus is completely on themselves. Their focus can't be on God any longer because they're only worried about protecting themselves. And that's really the essence of lost and broken humanity, isn't it? That's the case for all of us when we are lost. Attention turned towards self, full of fear for self. We look at others with fear and shame and blame. And God is the adversary rather than the loving creator. And why is that? It's the same for us as it was for Adam and Eve. It's because we've forgotten who we are. We forget who God created us to be. We think that we have all of the answers figured out on our own, but the truth is that we are very lost and far from home, the home for which we were created in the first place. And so then we come to these very last three words of the text for this morning in verse 9. When God comes into the garden after all of this has taken place and Adam and Eve are hiding, hoping that God won't find them, and God says these three really poignant words that sounds overly simplistic at first. What does God say? God says, "Where are you?" Now, I've always thought that was just kind of a funny question for God to ask, right? Why does God ask where they are? He knows exactly where they are. There's no mystery to God in the garden. God knows exactly where his people are. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happened. There's no hiding from God. But I've come to realize that the question wasn't for God's information. It was for humanity's contemplation. God didn't need information about where Adam and Eve were or what had happened. But he wanted to say to his beloved people, "Do you remember where you are?" Adam and Eve, where are you? Look around you. This is the garden that I made for you. This is the place where we have walked together in the cool of the evening. This is the place where I lovingly shaped you. This is the place where I gave you the gift of each other. This is the place where I provided you with a purpose and a significant calling. This is all yours. Where are you? Look around. You have freedom here because I love you. Do you recognize where you are? Do you recognize who you are? Do you remember that I love you? Or have you forgotten where you are and who you are and whose you are? In the garden, God didn't get lost or confused. Right? It's a really important thing to understand. Nothing about God changed in the garden. God was still the perfectly loving creator that looked on his children with nothing but love. God didn't change in the garden. God's purpose was not altered. God's love for people was not diminished. God's desire for perfect unity with people was unshaken. In the garden, and in our world today, humanity goes off the rails when we forget who and whose we are. We are lost. But thanks be to God that in Christ, God comes running with abandon to find his lost people and bring us back home again. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would remind us who we are. And Father, if there are any who are far from you today, or who feel far from you, Lord, I pray that you would wrap them up, remind them that you have come 99.99999% of the way to find them, and that they have no need in this moment but to fall back on you. Lord, would you remind us who we are as we pursue your kingdom purpose in this world? Father, would you remind us who we are in the quiet moments of prayer with you? And Lord, we pray that you would receive all honor and glory as we define and identify ourselves as your beloved children. In your name, amen.